Our scripture this morning is John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. We will be spending the next 8 days from Palm Sunday through Easter Sunday looking at the Gospel of John. So we start with John 12, verses 12 through 19. And I am sure that I never corrected the... Nope, I didn't. It's on page 762 if you're following along in the Pew Bible. And it says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading and the proclamation of his word. I have shared in the past that I am a fan of word puzzles, that I enjoy crossword puzzles, I enjoy word search puzzles, I enjoy rebus puzzles. As a matter of fact, I recently, might have been during the pandemic, found out that there's a channel called Buzzer, and that channel on my cable has the game Concentration, which is one of my favorites. Alex Trebek was the host, which makes it even better. But I love rebuses. On the other hand, usually... I have a whole magazine that I get monthly or 10 times a year, something like that, that has all sorts of pencil and paper word puzzles. I usually skip the connect the dots because in my mind, connect the dots requires no real thought or skill other than being able to count. Many times you can, with the shape and cluster of dots, make out the picture without having to connect the dots. I know that in December's issue, there might be a connect the dots, and it's going to be a candy cane, because it looks like a candy cane made of dots. It's not that difficult. Palm Sunday is, in many ways, a connect the dots puzzle for those who went out to witness Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. But like me, they thought they could make out the picture without any effort. They thought that they could see before they finished the work. But what they found was that the actual picture before them was not what they expected. As we look at John's gospel, there are four different groups with widely different thoughts about what they were seeing. So let's look at these four groups. There was, first and foremost, a crowd celebrating the possibility. They are the group in verse 12 that says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and went out to meet him." According to John alone, there was a crowd that went out, presumably because most of the scriptures is, and certainly John is part of this, most of the gospel is temple-centric. You go up to Jerusalem, no matter which geographical way you go. You go up to Jerusalem and you go down to everything else. So if the scriptures are saying that they went out to meet him, it means most probably that they went out from Jerusalem. They had gathered for the Passover feast. They were starting to prepare for the Passover feast. This Sunday, this Palm Sunday that we celebrate, would have been the day that the lambs that were to be sacrificed later in the week were to be chosen. But they hear that Jesus is on his way, and they go out to meet him. They are awaiting a Messiah. All of Israel, all of the Passover, is anticipating that what God did before in providing deliverance, God will do again. And if you've ever gone to a Passover Seder, there is the backward-looking and the forward-looking that perhaps Elijah will come and join us this Passover. We'll leave an empty seat, because the anointed one might come. And so when they hear that Jesus is coming, they say, well, maybe he is the Messiah. And they go out and wave their palm branches in accordance with Leviticus 23 and 1 Maccabees 13 and Revelation 7. There's Old Testament references. There's extra biblical references in Jewish history, apocryphal. There's New Testament references to the fact that palm branches are a symbol of victory over oppression. But that's not all. Because they were looking forward to that conquering hero, but they were also looking forward to deliverance. That this conquering hero would take them out of the dismal situation that they were in. And that's why they quote Psalm 118. Hosanna, save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The favored one of Israel is coming. God's favor is granting us a king. The day of our national deliverance has come. Because we have seen Psalm 118, the coming of the Lord, hosannas, palm branches. In the midst of their occupation, they were anticipating an overcoming king. But they were limited by their expectations. They were limited by what they thought was possible. They were celebrating the possibility that Jesus could be the king, but they didn't fully understand what that meant. They were celebrating the possibility of an earthly conqueror, but they were unaware of his true power. And ultimately, they only saw what was realistic to them. And how many times do we do the same thing? How many times do we limit what the Lord can do in our lives because we are basing it on what we think is possible? This morning, we want to go out and meet with the one who can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. That's the first crowd. The second crowd, there were disciples witnessing prophecy. Jesus found a young donkey, and literally it says, finding a young donkey, Jesus sat upon it. But did Jesus find it, or did Jesus say it would be there? I think that's sort of splitting hairs. Jesus found a young donkey, sat upon it, as it was written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Zechariah 9:9 begins what is a song of the Lord's victory. It's about 7 verses long, and it is a beautiful passage of scripture. And there is oftentimes, and we see that in Good Friday, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is not only what Jesus is saying, but Jesus is saying, you know the scriptures, you know how this, it's the first verse of Psalm 22, you know how Psalm 22 ends. That it is finished. He has done this. And so when you see a verse of scripture, it's oftentimes referring to the wholeness of what is happening. And this would have been a passage of scripture that people memorized and remembered. If you are ever in a difficult place, there are touchstones where you go to find encouragement. And the people of Israel were in a difficult situation, and they looked back to Zechariah and it said, your king is coming. And when he comes, because verse 10, he will proclaim peace to the nations. Zechariah 9:10. When he comes, he will proclaim peace to the nations. Zechariah 9:11. Because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Earlier in Jesus' earthly ministry, he went into the temple and said, I have come to proclaim good news to the poor, to release the captives, to declare a year of Jubilee, the day of Jubilee. And he is, through John, through Mark, through Matthew, through Luke, through all the gospel accounts, God is reminding us through the Holy Spirit that what Jesus said at the very beginning of his earthly ministry is what is happening through his earthly ministry. That the Messiah would come riding on a donkey, the colt. All this imagery was foretelling escape. But that all escaped the awareness of the disciples. It says only later, after the empty tomb, that they remembered. And sometimes, even with us, the immediate issues of our daily living obscure the eternal truths that God is trying to show us. the disciples, maybe more than anyone else, should have gotten it. Should have said, look at this. He is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. I think I remember reading that somewhere. But they only saw what was right in front of them. And maybe it was the pressing crowd, and maybe that because it was risking Jesus' safety, maybe it was the details of the Passover that was coming in a few days. But whatever it was, they did not understand. And how often do we do the same thing? So this morning we want to be near to Jesus and not be thinking of the next thing. The third crowd was sharing the power. The first crowd was celebrating the possibilities. Disciples were witnessing the prophecy. Thirdly, there was a crowd sharing the power. This crowd who was with him, verse 17 says, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. This crowd witnessed what happened in Bethany. A couple miles out of Jerusalem, there is what only John records, the raising of Lazarus. It's recorded in chapter 12. But John does not provide us with a chronological account of the life of Jesus. He provides us with a thematic account of the life of Jesus. And so he combines in chapter 12 the rising of Lazarus, and he connects it with the beginning of chapter 12 when Jesus returns on his way to Jerusalem and has dinner with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Lazarus's home. It says in the earlier part of chapter 12 that knowing that Jesus was coming to town, they threw a party in his honor. And then the next day, they all head out to Jerusalem. According to verse 12, the next day. And they are together. Now, some go on ahead. And some tell the crowd. But they all recognize that Jesus is immensely powerful. He is able to raise someone from the dead. They knew what Jesus was capable of doing. And they were saying, you must meet Jesus. He raised a man from the dead. And we are left to wonder if there is anything that Jesus cannot do. They saw a miracle worker capable of conquering death, and they were willing and able to tell others. May we see him, that miracle worker, the one who conquers death, and may we share that marvelous power as well. There is one last group, verse 19. The Pharisees confirming the promise. That's right. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. The Pharisees fully understood the situation. They may not have understood that they understood the situation, but they understood the situation. This is getting us nowhere. Literally, they said to one another, "You are not benefiting nothing. You're spinning your wheels. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Look how our people have gone after him. Look how the Gentiles have gone after him. Look how the Samaritans have gone after him. Look how everyone is seeking to follow him." It is the thought that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders would carry with them beyond the cross. Because we have an account in Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 38, where Gamaliel, who was one of the most influential teachers, Jewish teachers of that time, Gamaliel said about Peter and the disciples, "Leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." And that's exactly where the Pharisees saw themselves. They were fighting God. And when you fight God, you are never going to win. This is getting us nowhere, because the whole world is going after him. They saw that their whole world was coming apart because of Jesus. And it was. And sometimes we need to be reminded as well that all of the Lord's plans, all of the Lord's promises will be accomplished whether we are on board or not. I wonder how many people were outside Jerusalem that day. Some speculate that it could have been as many as 2 million came for the Passover. And it's only to be assumed that far fewer went out to meet him. This leads me to our sermon in a sentence. Many encounter Jesus, but few experience his triumph. Many meet Jesus. I'm sorry, many meet with Jesus, but fewer meet Jesus. There is a huge difference between saying, "I am going to see someone," and "I am going to know someone." Many, many go to see who Jesus is, but far fewer desire to know who Jesus is. Fewer still are changed by who they meet. Many encounter Jesus, few experience his triumph. Sometimes our expectations cloud our vision. Sometimes our plans prevent us from seeing what is happening around us. Sometimes we can take it all in but draw the wrong conclusions. But hopefully, sometimes we meet with Jesus and we witness the truth, and that truth sets us free. May we be like those who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead and say, "I will follow him to the very end, and I will tell others of what he is capable of doing. I don't want to just encounter Jesus, but I want to experience triumph through him and with him. Shall we pray?